Okay, so it's no secret that today we are talking about Christmas stuff. I mean, we've laid the Christmas on pretty thick here on the second Sunday of December. My wife tried to fight me to put the Christmas tree up in like the end of November. I banned it. Just not worth it. Not worth it. Okay, and for me, I grew up in the church, and so every year, Christmas came up, obviously, and I was a part of it. But as someone who grew up in the church but didn't believe in Jesus until I was about 18 years old, I used to find Christmas and Easter particularly boring times of year. They would do my head in, just because we'd read the same things, we'd sing the same songs, no offense to carols, over and over and over again, and I just couldn't deal with it, because the thing that frustrated me the most was that people would get so excited about hearing the same passages or singing the same songs, and it just used to wind me up, because we read the same stuff always, and I knew the stories inside out, back to front, and I'd had enough, and I was just bored of hearing the same stuff every year. And ironically, every single year we would read the passage that we're about to read tonight, and I would hate it. But every single year I completely missed the point of the passage. I didn't get it. And I wish that someone had told the teenage version of me what I'm about to put forward to you tonight, that we will kind of dig out this passage, which is that God isn't who you think he is. So I want that little phrase just to remain in your minds as we go through this, that God isn't who you think he is. Okay, so we're going to read from Isaiah and chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, which will appear on the screen behind me momentarily. But I just wanted us to get in the right mindset as we come to read this, because for the people who heard it at the time, it would have sounded absolutely ridiculous. And even though we've heard it over and over and over again, if you're anything like me, we've heard it over and over again, and we're quite familiar with this passage. But for the people of the time, it would have been absolutely crazy. So I'm going to read the passage, the proper passage, just so we can realize that I'm not just making stuff up. And then I'm going to read you the Jamie edited version of the passage, just to try and help you understand maybe what it was like for the people at the time when they heard it and just how crazy Isaiah must have sounded. Okay, so imagine that this is the first time you're hearing this, even if you've heard it a million times, and then I'll read you the Jamie version. So we're reading from Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 2 to 7. And it says this, hopefully it's the same translation. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Okay, so we're quite familiar with that passage, right? I mean, for those of you who were here this morning, we read it this morning, so no pressure on me, but Tim preached on it this morning. Okay, so here's the Jamie edited version, so you get an understanding of literally how crazy it must have sounded. So Isaiah would have said something like, there's a light people in the darkness are beginning to see. They are happy, like at harvest time or after a battle is won. Happy because they're now free. Freedom from what? He kind of leaves us hanging. All war stuff will be burned because it's no longer useful. And all of the above is possible because of a baby boy who has quite a few weird and wonderful crazy names. And this crazy baby boy will rule forever, and it's always going to be peaceful. Do we believe that? Well, we do now. I mean, it kind of ruins it. But you see what I mean? In that, at the time, they would have been like, what? Like, Isaiah, get out, mate. What are you on about? Okay, so before we dive in, I'm just going to pray and ask God to help us understand the passage and not my babbling. Father God, thank you that you speak to us through your word. Lord, thank you that you sent people like Isaiah to speak prophecies like this, Father, that we can dig into your word and try and understand more about who you are. Father, I pray you would speak to us tonight through me. Father, I pray it would be your words and not mine. Father, that you would allow us to go away from here changed, Lord, that we'd be people who go away knowing something more about you. Yeah, so Lord, I pray you just help us to concentrate and to understand what it is that you're trying to teach us through this passage. Amen. Okay, so actually, Becca and Dan very handily recapped our series for us. And they brought out the main theme of our series. Well, there's been a couple of main themes. But really, we've been looking at promises. And there's lots of different promises in the Old Testament. We were kind of looking at the overarching story of the Old Testament and picking out these themes. And one of them was promises, particularly promises about Messiah, which just means chosen one. So particular promises about someone super special who has been alluded to would be a king. And there's actually tons of prophecies, which are just like words from God, and tons of stories that point to this person. And that's what our whole series has been about. And that's where we're going to start today. We're going to continue that by looking at what Isaiah says and continues on with his promises. So Isaiah himself was a prophet. And a prophet is just someone who gives people God's message. And he, like I've said, follows this theme of promises, particularly promises about the Messiah. But his whole book is just a theme of promises. But as we looked at in this passage, he paints a picture for us about who this Messiah is going to be. And I just wanted to kind of understand the idea behind the crazy words he's saying, just so we've had the real version, the Jamie translated version, and now the kind of step back, let's look at actually what's the main themes that he's talking about. And at the start, he talks about how there's this light that has dawned. And for me, that kind of makes me picture like light at the end of a tunnel, or the start or the beginning of something, or I don't know if you've ever seen first thing in the morning when the sun rises and you can just about see the rays in like the corner of the sky. It's not really the corner of the sky, but you can just about see the rays coming up. So there's something about this light dawning is the first theme we have. And then he talks about joy, but it's not just any old joy. He wants to really ram home that this joy is really intense. That this is a joy that you should be really hyped up about. Because he first gives us this picture of harvest. And he talks about how people will be happy like when they reap the harvest. And for us, that's a like, okay, cool kind of time, because we have food all year round. But for them, back in the day, it was super important that they had harvest. And they would have a massive celebration, just celebrating the fact that they got food and they were able to eat, at least for the next few months. So it was an intense joy of them being like, yes, we can eat, we're okay. And the second one, he talks about like warriors dividing up plunder after a battle. And initially when I looked at this, I thought it was because, oh, they're just super happy because now they're really rich because they've got all the other people's stuff. But I think it's a little bit deeper than that, in that Isaiah is making us think that, I don't know if you've ever seen the movies where someone survives a battle or a war. There's that kind of, they just break down in tears. There's an intense joy about surviving a battle. And I think that's what Isaiah's kind of get at, that he's trying to say that actually these people have that intense joy because they've made it through, they've survived. And now they're able to divide up the stuff, which is just an extra bonus. And then he goes on to talk about how there's going to be this freedom and peace, as well as this joy. And it's all going to be down to one person, a baby boy, which is the odd thing that throws us off. You're like, what? All of this stuff is going to be possible because of a baby boy who has really weird names, like ruler or counselor. And counselor is just someone who guides us. Or God, which is like a baby boy called God, or a father figure. And actually, when I think of like the perfect father figure, I think of someone who kind of unconditionally loves their kids, and will do anything for their kids. And so that's what I'm picturing when he's talking about the father. And then he doesn't just say that this baby boy is going to be peaceful. He says he's going to be the Prince of Peace, which is kind of, I don't know about you, but for me, it makes me think he's like, whoo, he's good at peace. What other names does he give him? Oh, and he also calls him king. I mean, that's kind of a key point, huh? He calls him king. So Isaiah is painting a really vivid picture of who this person is going to be. And actually, throughout our series, we've been getting kind of pieces of the puzzle as to who this chosen person is going to be. And Isaiah is painting a little bit more of the picture of who this person is going to be. But I kind of mentioned at the start that for me, every year we would read this passage and I totally missed it. And I didn't get the point of why we would read it or why it was important to read. And actually, for me, I didn't think that God could be like that, the name counselor. The counselor who's someone who gives guidance. I was like, he's far off. Like, there's no way he could kind of individually guide me. That doesn't really make any sense as to my idea of who God is. And the idea of a father figure, like a perfect father figure, because, you know, I said it's kind of like someone who intimately loves their children, was just a far-off thought for me as well, because God was this kind of, he's up there, he kind of watches me, but that's about it. He's not this, like, really close, personal, wants to give me tips about how I should live my day. And, yeah, that thing just keeps coming back to me that I wish someone had said to me at the start, is that God isn't who you think he is. And I wish someone had said that to me about this passage. Because I'm telling you that now. And if you really need to hear that now, that you've looked at this passage and you've seen it loads of times, or it's the first time you've looked at it and you don't really get it, bear with me. God isn't who you think he is. We'll get to it. Oh, I'm losing my voice. Too much shouting. As a teenager, these words completely washed over me, and I did not get it at all. And actually, the ironic thing is that for the people who were listening to these words at the time, and the generations of people that followed them, it was exactly the same story. They totally missed it. They did not get the point of what Isaiah was saying. And basically what happened is, over time, the Jews got loads of theories about who this coming chosen person was going to be. And they kind of guessed from the names that Isaiah gave him. They kind of guessed that maybe he was going to be a warrior that was going to come and defeat people. Or maybe thank you, Lucy. Or maybe he'd potentially be like a warlord who would kind of conquer. Because, you know, there's that bit about increasing their nation. And maybe he would conquer and they'd be super great because they'd have loads of land. And actually, there's this one kind of sect of Judaism that couldn't figure out how all these different names could relate to the same person. And so they thought that maybe the Messiah was a group of people, or seven different people who kind of each represented a different part of this prophecy of Isaiah. And there's this real misunderstanding of who was coming. And then they kind of get whipped up into this frenzy, because as we get to the end of the Old Testament, this first half of the Bible, there's more and more prophets who keep talking about this coming guy, and they're kind of getting really excited. They're like, oh man, like the intensity of these messages, because they come like do 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 right after the other. And they're like, man, he must be coming real soon. Like, we're super excited for the chosen one to come. I wonder what he or they are going to be like. And then suddenly there's silence. Literally, in our Bibles, there's a stop, which is why the Old Testament stops and the New Testament starts. There's a stop. There's a silence. And there's no prophet, so there's no people sent by God to talk to the people. And there's no words from God for about 400 years. So for 400 years, the people are just left waiting, thinking about who this chosen person is going to be. And actually, for the nation of Israel, it kind of goes downhill in that they get conquered and conquered and conquered by loads of different people, people that you might already have heard of, like Alexander the Great. He was one of the people that came in and ruined their day. And then the Romans came in and did the same thing, and they really didn't like the Romans. And actually, bit by bit, their hope about this coming Messiah dwindled. And they just, every time they were conquered again, or every 100 extra years that nothing had happened, they hadn't heard anything more from God, they just lost a little bit more and a little bit more of hope. And for me, the way I picture this is with a childhood favorite of mine, which Ben's going to put up on the screen, Star Wars. I don't know about you, but for me, I think Star Wars kind of robbed their idea from the Bible. Not about the Jedis, obviously. Awkward. So what happens in Star Wars? Okay, my sister loves Star Wars, don't you, Bex? She grew up with it. She can't get enough of it. Basically, what happens is here we have Star Wars Episode 3 and Star Wars Episode 4. Key parts in the 6 movies? Yeah. Well, yeah, I ignore the other ones. I don't really like the new ones. No offense. I feel like they killed it. Anyway, get back to the point. At the start of Episode 3, the guy pictured here above, well, underneath the iconic picture of Darth Vader, Anakin, is kind of all good. Everyone's super excited about him. There's loads of stuff about how he's going to destroy the dark side and bring balance and, like, great peace. And then actually at the end of Episode 3, so only like an hour and a half later, the plan is completely ruined. And actually, the Jedi that were once like this massive number of people are all gone. And they actually all destroyed and they've completely disappeared apart from one or two that are in hiding. And then we move on to Episode 4, which is the next one. And actually, in Episode 4, at the start, we kind of focus in on this farm. And the people there don't really believe that the Jedi ever really existed or ever really a thing. And actually, they think that possibly it was a myth. And that people made it up just to give themselves hope. And so the idea of the Jedi is being completely lost. And actually, for the Jews at the time, after this 400 years of nothing, they were kind of in that same space of no hope, that maybe this Messiah chosen guy was just a myth that we told ourselves because we lost all our great kings that we were so happy about. Maybe he's not real at all. And then suddenly, there's talk of a guy, a crazy guy, called John the Baptist. And people start getting really hyped up again because he's saying things that the prophets in the Old Testament used to say. And he was saying things like, the Messiah is close, like he's coming. So people were getting really, really excited. And then another man pops up, and this man's name is Jesus, and he's healing people like the Old Testament prophets, and he's preaching that the kingdom of God is near. And I mean, if you're remembering what Isaiah said about there's going to be a coming king, you can understand why people were starting to get a little bit hyped up, because this guy's walking around saying the kingdom of God is near, and they're like, oh yes, he's going to crush people, it's going to be awesome. And then this happened. So if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. I'm just going to read a little bit extra after I've drunk some water. Okay, so, yeah, it's on the screen behind me. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power, oh, I've got to remember where I'm going, in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. You know, Isaiah is the guy we've been talking about already. So he's opened this scroll of Isaiah, and he's found this place where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And for me, I always imagine this is like a super tense, like, moment. So they're all watching him. It's kind of weird that he sat down. And so he sat down and he says, he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Oh, that is epic. And for me, right now, it's like, I won't drop it, all right. But it's like he's gone, just drop the mic. Because it seems that Jesus is saying right here that you know Isaiah had said all these things about this coming king. Yeah, well, he's me. I'm here right now. Boom. Gotcha. Didn't see that coming. And for me now, that's like, whoa, that's crazy. But if you look at what the Jews did, they kind of totally missed it. They couldn't quite comprehend how this God that was far off could actually be right here, and the chosen one was right there in front of them. Because you look what happens in verse 22, which is the next slide for the guys. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Like, what? What are they on about? They've totally missed it. And like, you remember that I was saying that I grew up in the church and we read this stuff a lot. And like, I totally missed it as well. We both totally missed it. The Jews are literally standing there in front of a guy who's claiming to be the person they've been waiting for, and they can't see it. And the reason that I and they couldn't see it is that we had a warped idea of who this Messiah, who this chosen person was going to be. And at this Christmas time, as we celebrate all our Christmassy things, the question I want to pose to us is, do we mistake who Jesus is? Do we misunderstand? Do we miss the point like I did? And actually, I was kind of trying to labor the point at the start that for the people who heard Isaiah's prophecy, it would have been insane. But the reality is even crazier than Isaiah had predicted. Because actually, the God who was in control and who we've been reading about over this whole series over the Old Testament didn't just send someone or a group of people. He came himself. And that is something that Isaiah could have never seen coming. That God himself stepped down to do all the things that Isaiah had prophesied. Because if we just flick back to the screen of Isaiah, the Isaiah passage, let's just look at the things that he promises about the coming Messiah, this coming chosen one. He says that he's come to illuminate our darkness. He comes, and the idea of Jesus coming is to let us see clearly, to understand something that we previously hadn't understood. And I believe that's our sin. He's come and he's allowed us, he's kind of shone a light. You know that he was saying that there were these people who were living in darkness, in a world where they couldn't see. Jesus has come and shone a light on actually what we're really like. And actually, we're not as great as we like to tell ourselves, because sometimes we slip up, we lie, or we cheat on a test, or you know, there's a whole list of crazy things that you can do that God wouldn't want you to do. And actually, Jesus came to make that obvious to us, to shine a light on our sinful behavior, and to let us know that we weren't the perfect chosen one. But you see that the next prophecy was that he came to free us from oppression. So he didn't just come to shine a light on it and be like, see ya, you guys suck. He came to shine a light on it and then take it away. He came to break that rod of oppression. Because the Bible tells us that actually sin is oppressing us, in that we're kind of wrapped up in this nature that we can't escape. And there's nothing that we can do to break free from this evil nature that we have. But Jesus came not only to show us that we have that, but to take it from us. And then Isaiah said that this coming guy was going to be a guide or a counselor. And actually, that's what Jesus wants. Jesus calls his followers disciples, which are people that are disciplined in following his teachings. So he's come to guide us by giving us things. And he came to bring peace. And there's that prophecy about he's going to be a prince of peace. Well, Jesus came to make peace, but not between warring nations, between us and God. Because if you remember right at the start of our series, for those of you who weren't there, what happens right at the start is that Adam and Eve sin and break the perfect relationship we had with God. And then there's this kind of, well, not peace. There's not peace between us and God. We've created kind of animosity. That's a big word. Ooh. But Jesus came to save us from that and to give us peace. And then that final thing of, he came to bring us joy, but not just like, oh, joy, intense, real joy. And there's something about getting to know Jesus that will bring you this intense, long-lasting, lifetime joy. And if you don't know that and would like to know that, I would love to talk to you more about that. But you know what I was saying about how I missed it? Every year we'd come to our carol service and I would miss the point completely because I had a warped idea of who this Messiah was going to be. Because when I looked into the manger and looked at a little baby boy, that wasn't who I saw. That wasn't who I thought God was. God wasn't someone who would come and be close to me. And God certainly wasn't a baby. It just didn't make any sense. But you know, the truth of it is that Jesus came as a baby. And my daughter is now 1 year old. And I remember when she was first born, like, little babies are pathetic. Like, they can't do anything. And Jesus went from being Almighty God to pathetic baby for you and me. And I think that's the crazy part of Christmas that I missed, in that Jesus came specifically for me. And actually, throughout the entire Old Testament, that was the plan all along. So Isaiah spoke of a coming king and a ruler that we've seen as a baby. And this is where the Christmas hats would have come in real handy. For those of you wearing Christmas hats, I just remembered, my Christmas door. There is, oh, so close, unripped, a Christmas hat. Because Jesus came to be king, right? He came to be a ruler. But often we think we can be king over our own lives. And it's maybe over just a certain part. For some of us, it's some things that we believe we're in a relationship with Jesus. We know we're in a relationship with Jesus. And we don't want to give him a certain area of our life because that's for me. Or for those of us who don't know Jesus, it's do I even need him? There's that kind of, we want to be king of our own lives. But the truth is that you and I could never be king. Because if we just take that Isaiah prophecy as an idea of what the ideal king looks like, and what the ideal king should be, none of us live up to that expectation. Because we're in darkness, right? That's what Isaiah starts off by saying. He says, people in darkness had seen a great light. We're in darkness. We can't illuminate the darkness ourselves. We can't free ourselves from our sin problem, as I alluded to earlier. So we're kind of stuck in that oppression that Isaiah talks about. And however hard we try, we can't bring ultimate peace to ourselves. We can't give ourselves inner peace. We can't bring ultimate peace to those around us. And we can't bring ourselves that ultimate, lifelong, lasting joy. Like, we can do it every now and then with a little thing. But it's really hard to keep a life of joy on our own. And the reason for that is because we were never designed to be the king in the first place. We were designed to love the king and to be freed by the king. And that's the reason I've got these Christmas hats. And if you had a Christmas hat, it would have been real epic. What I was going to suggest is that in this next song, I suppose it's a good point for the band to come up, actually. In this next song, I was going to invite us to remove our hats and to lay them just down here at the foot of our stage, kind of symbolically under our cross, just as a way of saying physically that we submit to Jesus as king rather than us as king. Obviously, there is no pressure. You do not have to do that if you do not want to. I just find sometimes it's helpful to have a thing that I act out that helps me understand what I am saying inwardly. But if you do not have a crown, you can symbolically remove your crown if you would like. Or you can just take a moment to pause. This next song is going to be perfect to help us pause and reflect with the words of this coming song. They're really great. So I just encourage you to take that kind of time and space to submit to Jesus. But if you do not know Jesus and you would like to know Jesus, or if you just want to accept Jesus as your king for the 100th or 1,000th time, I'm just going to pray a prayer. It's going to be a really simple prayer, and you can pray it with me. I'd encourage you to pray it with me if you'd like. Just as a way of accepting Jesus as our king. And so if you just want to bow your heads now, I'll pray this prayer, and you can pray it with me in your hearts. Jesus, thank you that you came to set me free from sin. I'm sorry when I tried to be a king of my own life. I want you to be king of my life. Amen.